Well, good evening. And I also want to extend a welcome to all those who are tuning in online tonight. And also, hopefully the pulpit is looking a bit more centred now. I know Rob was getting a few texts from people who may be suffering from OCD, saying that the pulpit was out of centre. So hopefully that's a bit better for you now and you can concentrate on the sermon instead of that. So anyways, by way of introduction, I just wanted to read a passage from Isaiah chapter 26, and we're going to read verses 1 to 9 from Isaiah 26, where we read, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for the walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, and the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee, trust ye in the Lord for ever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." I just want to commit this time to prayer. Our Father, we thank you this evening and we thank you that we can gather around your word in this virtual sense. And Lord, I pray that you will just help us to learn something about your word, something about you, even though any subject that relates to you is vast and often beyond our understanding. I pray that you will just help us here tonight to learn these things that we're looking at. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this message tonight is What's in a Name? And I'm going to be speaking on the name Jehovah. Now, as I was writing this message, I realised that it wasn't all that long ago that Pastor Alan did a message on this subject, on this name of God. From memory, I think it was about 2 years ago. I figured that since then, there's probably been about 200 sermons preached in this church, so it wouldn't hurt to have a refresher on this topic. And I'll end up covering some different ground that I haven't heard spoken on before as well. Also, this message ended up being much bigger than I expected, so I'm going to present it in two parts. Tonight will be a lot of history and facts and figures with a couple of applications, so I apologise if you find it a bit dry. The second part of this message, however, will have a lot more spiritual application, so hopefully between the two messages, everyone will get something out of it, depending on where their interests lie. Now, throughout the Bible, we have many references to the name of the Lord. We're told to glorify the name of the Lord, like in Isaiah 24, verse 15, where we read, "Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea." There are verses about praising the name of the Lord, like in Psalm 145, verse 21. "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Or Psalm 135, verses 1 to 3. "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord. O praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise unto his name, for it is pleasant." We're told often to call upon the name of the Lord. And of all the names for God that are found in the Bible, the one that stands out and holds the most weight in Scripture is the name Jehovah. It's also the name for God that we actually know the least about. In fact, we aren't even sure of how to pronounce the name correctly. So what do I mean by this? Isn't the name just Jehovah? Well, the short answer is no, and now I'm going to give you the long answer. But in order to do this, we need to understand a thing or two about the evolution of the Hebrew writing and how it operated. One main difference between their writing and ours is that theirs was a consonants-only spelling. They had no vowels in their alphabet, but it worked because they were used to it. In fact, here's a photo of a page of one of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is dated from approximately 150 BC, give or take. Now, see the difference between this writing here and the writing on the page of the Aleppo Codex, which is much more recent. It was written about 1,200 years later in the 10th century AD. The difference you can see between the two is that all these dots and dashes that are under the words in the Aleppo Codex, they are the vowels. Now go back, you go back farther and they weren't there at all, only the consonants. We'll talk about that later. In English, we could get used to this too if you put in a bit of effort. For example, I could be talking about a piece of furniture and spell it T-B-L. I want you to think to yourself, what piece of furniture would that be? Most of you would come up with table pretty quick, and I don't think anyone would have too much of a meltdown trying to figure that out. This is the case with most words, but if you have a word that is truly unique, then you need to hear the word before you know how it is supposed to sound. And this is the case with Jehovah. So where does the name Jehovah come from? In your Bibles, if you read the King James Version, the word Jehovah is found 7 times. But in the Hebrew, it is found over 6,000 times. Apart from the 7 instances where Jehovah is written, it is translated as the word Lord, all in capital letters. When you see Lord with a capital L followed by lowercase letters, it is the Hebrew word Adonai, which also means Lord, but there is a difference. When we see Lord written with all capital letters, it is a representation of what scholars call the tetragrammaton. And this is the 4 Hebrew letters that are given for the proper name of God. Now, I'm going to warn you, I put way too much effort into learning how to pronounce the word tetragrammaton. And so that effort doesn't go to waste, I'm going to use it a fair bit during this sermon. This is also the only name for God in the Bible that's specifically referred to in the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary as the proper name for God. Tetragrammaton, there it is again, simply means in the Greek a word with 4 letters, and over time it ended up becoming the technical term for these 4 Hebrew letters that make up God's personal name. So what are the letters? Let's have a look. So here we have Yod, Hey, a Vav, and another Hey. Now remember, Hebrew is written from right to left, unlike ours, which is written from left to right. The sounds of these letters without any vowels are as follows. Yod, which is a Y sound. A Hey, which is a H sound. A Vav, which is a V sound. But it's understood that it was originally a W sound. So we have Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. Now, how do we get from this to Jehovah? Well, to find this out, we need to talk about reverence. Now, in our Western church in general, we don't put a very high value on reverence when it comes to God. The Israelites, however, took reverence to a whole new level in that they considered the personal name of God to be so holy that it wasn't to be spoken out of a human mouth. We don't know exactly when this took place, but the change most likely happened sometime before 300 BC. You see, when we read Leviticus 24 and verse 16, that was given about 1500 BC, we read, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." Fast forward in time, 1200 years later, or approximately 300 BC, the Hebrew scriptures were translated into the Greek Septuagint. And Leviticus 24:16 went from being, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death," to "the one that names the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." So we can see that over time, the thinking behind this verse had narrowed down and changed to the point where just to speak the name of the Lord was an offense punishable by death. Now, we humans are good at this, aren't we? We like adding our own guidelines to God's laws. We always have been. Let's just look at Adam and Eve in the garden. They were told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But by the time Eve was talking to the serpent, it had become, do not even touch the tree. We add extra rules as buffers to keep us away from sinning. But we have to be careful that these extra rules don't become equally as valid in our minds as the law of God. God's law is complete without us adding more to it. Now, the effect that this had on the name for God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is that it stopped being spoken except for an utterance made by one priest on the Day of Atonement every year. Fast forward again a few centuries to the time of the Masoretes, or the Masoretes as some people call them. We've got to 500 AD. By this time, the temple's been destroyed over four centuries earlier. The Jews have been crushed and scattered by Rome. The Romans have changed the name of the land from Judea to Palestine. Out of spite, they named the land after the ancient enemies of Israel, the Philistines. With the Jews being scattered into other nations and adopting their languages, fewer and fewer people were learning how to read the Hebrew scriptures. During this period, a group of scribes called the Masoretes saw the need to make the scriptures easier to read, and they were the ones who came up with this system of vowel markings and margin explanatory notes to accomplish this. They did this so well that even someone who didn't read Hebrew at all was able to pick up the scriptures and read through it phonetically. They also used these margin notes to make the scripture more polite for public reading. To do this, they used a system called Ketiv Kirei, which means the written and the spoken. So if there was a word that they deemed too vulgar or impolite for public reading, they would put a little circle near it in the text, and then in the margin, they would put the word that was to be read out loud in its place. For example, here is a page from the Aleppo Codex. If you have a close look, you can see the little circles that have been put in the text near the words that they want replaced. And then in the margins, you can also see that they have the word that is to be read instead of the ones in the text or the explanatory notes. In our English Bibles, we do the opposite. We have the polite word in the text, and then in the margin we often have the raw, unfiltered meaning. For example, I could show you a really juicy one, but I'm not going to because there's kids watching and I want to keep it all G-rated. You may be thinking, what do you mean? I thought the Bible was G-rated. Well, no, it's not. When it comes to the personal name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, they still didn't want it read out loud, so they didn't add the vowel markings to this word. They would replace the word with Adonai, meaning Lord, or Elohim, which means God. Most of the time, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh would be replaced with Adonai. However, sometimes in the Bible we find God being referred to as Adonai Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. In this instance, instead of replacing Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh with Adonai, the scribes would replace it with Elohim. So instead of reading Lord, Lord in our English, it would read Lord God, or Adonai Elohim. However, the scribes were still so worried about someone accidentally reading the name of God out loud that they thought that marking it with a circle and putting Adonai in the margin was too risky. Someone might miss the circle and inadvertently read the name. To avoid this happening, they never put the real vowel points on Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Instead, they took the vowel points from Adonai and sometimes Elohim, and they applied them to two letters, sometimes three letters, in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And in this next slide, we can have a look at an example of this in the Aleppo Codex. We can see Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh with the vowel markings of Adonai. This is important because in the Hebrew, every letter needs a vowel sign to make a word readable. And adding only two vowel signs to a four-letter word still renders it unreadable. When someone came across the word, they would see vowel marks and instantly know that it would be read as Adonai instead of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And at the very worst, they would try and read it with those vowel points and get the name wrong, which wouldn't be considered as blasphemous to the Masoretes. Some people in our time do something very similar to this. You'll often come across writings by these people where they spell God with a dash where the O is supposed to be, like this. G-D. A lot of people spell God this way because they still believe that the name of God is not to be spoken, or they are making a direct reference to the Tetragrammaton and using the word God in its place. So we've got to 500 AD. Fast forward to 1200 AD. And we reach a time where the actual pronunciation of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh has been completely lost. In fact, it was most likely lost many centuries earlier. And certain scholars at this stage began trying to work out what the name was. The first recorded person to come up with the pronunciation, or at least the spelling of Jehovah, was a Spanish Dominican monk named Martini Ramundus. Now, his nationality was Spanish, and he was of the Dominican order of monks. Anyway, he was the first recorded person to render the pronunciation, or at least the spelling, as Jehovah. We're not exactly sure how he pronounced it, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But we do know how he came to this spelling. He got it by taking the Latinized consonants of the Tetragrammaton, not the Hebrew consonants and vowels, but the Latinized consonants. And he took the vowels from Adonai and Elohim and came up with Jehovah, more or less how we know it today. Since that time, however, this pronunciation and spelling has been heavily contested, and different scholars have come up with different pronunciations, ranging from Jehovah to Yahuwah, and all kinds of possible variations of the name using those Hebrew consonants as the basis. Most Hebrew-based scholars believe that Yahweh is a more accurate rendition of the Tetragrammaton than Jehovah, especially when we take into account that ancient Hebrew had no letter for the J sound. In fact, modern Hebrew still has no J equivalent. The only time it's used is when foreign words such as genes are imported into the Hebrew language. And for this, the Jews use a modified Gimel letter, which is the equivalent of our letter G. And then they give an apostrophe to give it the J sound, so they can include our Western words in their language. So with all this information, we can come to the conclusion that the English pronunciation of Jehovah is not how Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh was originally pronounced. Now, three questions arise from this. Firstly, why do we spell it like that? And how is it supposed to sound? And does it matter? I'm going to try and get through these questions as quickly as I can, because I know this, there's a lot of information in this message. So first one, why do we spell it like that? Well, the first reason is most likely because that's the way the Germans spelled it. The Germans, they pronounced the letter J with a Y sound. Now, English people most likely copied the spelling Jehovah out of German Bible translated and kept the J at the beginning. The second possible reason is because the letter J is a relatively new invention. In fact, it wasn't defined as being a letter on its own until 1524, when a grammarian named Gian Gregorio Trissiano, I'm just going to call him Mr. Trissiano from now on, when he isolated the letter J as a consonant all of its own. Before this, it was interchangeable with the letter I. Quite often, it was interchangeable with the letter I. It was often used in Latin writing in place of writing double I's in words or in Roman numerals. In a run of I's, the last I would have a tail on it, making it look like a J. And we can see this when we look at English Bibles from around this period. In fact, if we have a look at the Matthew's Bible from 1537... you'll notice here that the J in front of Jehovah is the same as the I in front of Israel. It's the same letter. Let's look at another one. Here we have the Great Bible from 1541. And you'll notice the same thing, that Jehovah and Israel start the same way. Other things you might notice is that the U's and the V's look identical, and the S's look very similar to F's, and they like putting E's on the end of words, and all this adds up to make it very tricky for us to read. You'll also notice that there are no verse numbers either. Verse numbers is quite a recent addition. So even though the J's had been invented, I couldn't find a clear distinction between I's and J's in English books until much later. It seems that the J's found their way into printed books sometime in the mid to late 1600s. Now, for all you trivia-loving people out there, Mr. Triciano is known as the father of the letter J. He's also the guy who decided that Jesus, previously spelt with an I at the beginning in the Greek and Latin, should have a J sound at the beginning instead. We English people adopted that spelling and pronunciation, and that's why we pronounce it as we do today, as Jesus. There are actually very few languages nowadays that pronounce Jesus with a J instead of a Y or an I sound at the beginning. I had to play around with Google Translate, and I only found one other language that began Jesus with a J sound, and that was Italian. So how is Jehovah or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh supposed to sound? If we're truly honest, no one really knows. There may be a clue to how it begins. We use the word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord or praise Yah. Yah is believed to be an abbreviated form of Jehovah or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So we can assume that the first syllable of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is Yah, like Yahweh or Yahoah. But apart from this, the rest is guesswork. We don't know. Now, the third question, does it matter? Well, let's look at it from a human perspective first. It's commonly understood that personal names change as they are translated from one language to another. My name is Andrew. In modern-day Greek, it would be rendered as Andreas. In Hungarian, it would be something like Andrash. In Russian, my name would be translated as Andre. And in Icelandic, I don't have a hope of trying to pronounce my own name. Unfortunately, this is just a coincidence of the dispersion of languages at Babel. And in my opinion, I would find it hard to believe that God, who was the author of the dispersion of languages, would not make allowances for us when it comes to biblical names, or more specifically, names for himself. God knows in our hearts that when we say Jehovah or Yahweh or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or we refer to the Tetragrammaton, that we are referring or talking about or talking to him. I would not go to Russia myself and ignore anyone who called me Andre. And I'm sure God, with his all-knowingness, wouldn't either when it comes to his name. Well, that's my thoughts on this. Other people have a different opinion, of course. We have the Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that you must use this name the name Jehovah to refer to God. Anything else is a false name and idolatry. And I find it interesting, considering the name Jehovah came into being from people who were using components that were put there to stop people saying the true name of God. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses themselves attribute the spelling of Jehovah to Martini Raimondos in their early writings. The JWs aside, there is a trend of people claiming to know the pronunciation of the sacred name of God and even seeming to attribute supernatural power to it. They say that effectual prayers only happen when you pronounce the name their way. John Green, in his book, What's in a Name, said this. In addition, also is vitally important that we know how to use the names of the Father and the Son as a means of intelligent, effectual prayer, as a means of getting possible answers to our prayers. That's what he said in his book. This sounds to me like he's basically saying that God won't hear you or God won't answer your prayers if you don't say his name right. Some people say there is a higher anointing of the Holy Spirit when you use their names for God. One self-proclaimed modern-day prophet had this to say. She said, "There is a name higher. There is a higher sacred anointing to the Hebrew name of Yahushua and in my name, Yahuwah. Now the end of time is nigh, and I warn you to teach others what you now know as truth. There is more anointing in our holy sacred names. Use them, make no excuse. During the great tribulation, you must call upon my son's Hebrew name, Yahushua HaMashiach. My name, Yah, is in his name, the name above all names." Now, some people even go to the point of saying that substituting the name Lord or Adonai with their interpretation of the personal name of God, by doing so, we're committing blasphemy or idolatry. For example, on the website Nazarite.net, it says this: "The scripture makes it clear that we are not to use Yahuwah's name in vain. But that is exactly what one does when you replace the sacred name with Adonai, which means master, or Lord, which means master, but is another word for Baal. Calling Yahuwah God or Lord is no different than calling him Allah or Satan." So with these different views, can we rectify this from the Bible? Well, yes, we can. And if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to read the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh of hosts." Now let's turn again to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And here we read the disciple John's version of the same scene. In Revelation 4 verse 8 says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they did not rest day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord," that's Kyrios, meaning Lord or Master, "God," that's Theos, meaning God or a God, "Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Both these verses are referring to the Almighty God and yet use two different names for him. We only have to look at the New Testament to see how the disciples and apostles referred to God. And what we see over and over again is them using the title Kyrios. Now these apostles, and particularly the disciples who lived with Jesus and learned from him firsthand, face-to-face with God incarnate, deemed it acceptable to substitute Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh with a term that was acceptable to any audience who would read their writings, whether they be Jew or Gentile. If our prayers were only to be heard if we used the exact correct name for God, they would have made sure in their writings that we would be left in no doubt as to what that name was. They would have used it throughout their writings. And if it were blasphemy to use any other term to refer to God other than Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, they would not have done so over and over again in their New Testament writings. We see from their writings and ministries that they were not hindered by this at all. The Spirit of God worked through their lives in a mighty way. They didn't have to speak any special words to receive special anointing from the Holy Spirit. They just had to be born again and allow the Lord to work through them. So don't fall for the trap of what they call the real sacred name movement, as they claim to present secret knowledge or lost knowledge that will empower you. The gospel is simple. Praying is simple. Communion with God is simple. And God gave us his Spirit so that it would be. God wants to have a relationship with you, and it shouldn't rely on finding out some hidden knowledge or lost knowledge or special words to do so. It should be simple. So what are we to do with the name Jehovah? Do we still use it, considering we can be confident that it's not how Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh was pronounced? Or should we substitute it with something else? Well, ultimately, that is a personal question. What I believe is yes, we should use the name Jehovah, because this has become the English variant of the name. Personally, when I read the name Jehovah, I don't so much see it as being specifically the preserved personal name of God, but rather I see it as a name that refers to the original name of God and also conveys a lot of history with it. Jehovah is a name that tells a story of reverence and respect, even if it was taken to the extreme. It also demonstrates the journey that God's word went through for us to have it here with us in our native tongue. And may we never take this for granted. The other reason I can't stop using the name Jehovah is because I'd have to do away with what is probably my favourite hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And this is what I was going to close with tonight, but we don't have that on our selection of pre-recorded hymns. So I'll save that for the next half. When I do preach next, I'm going to present the second half of this message, and we're going to be finding out that we can know the name of God. And I'm not talking about the pronunciation. And I'll be sharing some lessons from the name of God and what the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh or Jehovah or Yahweh means for me personally. All right, and I'm just going to close in prayer and hand it back over to Andrew. Our Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the history behind it. Lord, we thank you for all the work that went in for hundreds and thousands of years to bring the words that we have before us. We thank you that we do have it in our own native tongue that we can study and learn about you. Lord, please help us as we do so. Help us to come to the right conclusions and help us to rightly divide your word of truth. Lord, I thank you again for your word and this evening. And I pray that everyone who listens tonight would be blessed and that their hearts and their minds would end up in the right place by the end of this service. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.